Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. And a little cool here in Carolina. And,
no, it's not cool.
It's cold.
Yeah, it's just cold.
It wouldn't be so bad if we hadn't been already been involved in spring a little bit. So I know we got spring coming up, but we've already had a pretty good spring this year. So one thing about it, my peach tree has still got two blooms on it, so or Mama Ann's peach tree. But I don't think you're gonna make it.
Not after tonight, I'd say that.
So this is the growing season has got pushed back again here. So turn with me again to Hosea 1. In Hosea 1, we got down through verse 7 last week, and I want to go back and make the statement again that the first three chapters of Hosea are symbolical. And it basically Hosea is dealing with the 10 tribes that went north. And but we ended up last week with we had one verse in the first chapter that was a distinctive contrast, and that's what we ended on. But it went back to talking one verse talking about Judah again. So the symbolism here is what happened with Hosea, and God told him to take a wife of whoredom, and he may have not have had any choice in the matter because it may have been all he could find where he was. And but Gomer that he married eventually had three children, and he had a boy and then a girl and then another boy. But these are representative of the 10 tribes. And Gomer is also is represented as in this situation as the mother of the 10 tribes, and to realize what was going on here goes back to her quite a lot, and also to the children. And as I said last time, we went back around 200 years from where we were in Ezekiel. We went back in time about 200 years to pick them up. So you see, God was dealing with Israel as a nation that had already left him and gone a-whoring, in need of another word, I guess, but and gone away from him. And he makes several references to it in the book of Ezekiel that maybe we covered, maybe we didn't, because we didn't do the whole book. And so this is going to be study 121 on our study of walk. And you don't see the word walk much, but you see go or went or left or came, which is kind of representative of movement. And that's what walk is. Walk is movement. And tonight's study is 121. With looking especially at these places that the word walk or the reference to it comes up. And this is the 15th day of March, 2017, regardless of what my weather vane thing says here. It's not right.
Is it like a lion king dog?
Yeah. The date's wrong. I've got one day ahead, but I'm an hour behind. Now, you see how mixed up I am. So here we go. So Hosea 1, we're going to go, I'm just going to read the 7th verse again, and then we'll start in verse 8, because, you know, we read the 7th verse in part last week, and then we went to 2 Kings 19, but then we went back and read the rest of the 7th verse. So let's just read of all of the 7th verse now in one click here. It said, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. See, here they have left the 10 tribes and gone back to the 2 tribes and the Levites. And it says, I'll have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor sword, nor battle, by horse, nor by horseman. And when we just read half of that last week, and we went to 2 Kings, and when we read that in 2 Kings, the king of Assyria went under the auspices of helping God out, but that he didn't follow God's orders. And so, to rectify that situation, God sent the angel, and the angel killed 185,000 men that one night. This was warriors. And so the Assyrian king evidently lost his whole army. Now, you think about 185,000 people alive in the evening, dead the next morning.
Death Valley only holds 85 or 90.
Yeah. And you see, it was a large contingent of people. But just think about 185,000 people, how much resources it would take to keep them people on their feet, on their horses or whatever, and keep them going. So that's the reason he mentioned the word bow there, the sword, or battle by horse, no horsemen, because there were a lot of them that were horsemen. And so that is what God did with the Assyrian army there, because they didn't go according to God's plan and purpose. And so he rectified that situation. And so we go back to verse 8. Now that verse 7 was just kind of an insertion in there. It wasn't a parenthetical insertion, but it was what they call a distinctive contrast in the notes, which means, yeah, we went off on a tangent for a little ways. Now we're back. Okay, so verse 8, we're back. And if you hear Mama Ann in the background, she didn't have a good day today, so it may not be a good night either. So we'll just have to go with that. And it says, now, verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. So this is Gomer here. This is the woman of whoredom that Hosea took to wife by the will of God. I guess it wasn't really his will, but it was by the will of God. And here it is. She represents the 10 tribes that have been carried off, and the greater part of them were in the area where the Assyrians and the Palestinians were found in the world at that time. And it says, when Gomer had weaned, ceased to give suck. to Lo-Harama with her milk. She conceived, and that goes right along with mankind. Generally, when a mother is with such, she doesn't get pregnant again until the baby is weaned, until the milk leaves. Okay. And so she conceived or again became with child. And this is going to be the third one. The first one was Jezreel. And the second one was Lo-Harama, and she is called in scripture the pitiful one. And so she is going to bear or produce to Hosea another man child, and this again is symbolic in that sense. Wait a minute, I got two of my notes sheets. Okay. And here we go. So we get into verse 9, and it says, then said God, okay, Jehovah was telling Hosea and Gomer, call his name or give him the name of Lo-Ami, or Am I like to say Lo-Ami because it rolls off the tongue in Southern pretty good. But I think it's Lo-Ami. The I is kind of pronounced with the E, but it means not my people. So God is looking at the seed line of Hosea, and Hosea is an Israelite. But his children, God says, are not my people. And that's symbolic of where the nation of Israel with those 10 tribes stood with God at that time. Okay, so we're getting a picture painted for us here in a symbolical sense, as far as I can tell. And not my people. There, let's see. Ye are not my people or no people. Well, that's on down a little bit. But not my people. And he says, I will not be your God, or I am not, in that sense, in verse 9. So it says, then said God, call his name or name him Lo-Ami, or Lo-Ami, not my people, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So he says, and I will not be. This is Jehovah speaking. He says, and I, Jehovah, will not be Elohim. And Elohim, there is 430 in the Strong's, and so, you know, you see in one place where it says Lord, it means Jehovah, but when it says Lord God, it means Jehovah Elohim. And so he says to them, I'm not going to be Jehovah Elohim, your God, or to you, strength and might. My strength and might is not going to be poured out upon these children that are of whoredom. And I think, I go back to think about the Egyptians and about Joseph and his wife and their two sons that took Reuben's place in that sense. Yeah, they were given strength and might because if you remember what happened in about the 46th chapter of Genesis when Israel went to bless him, he crossed his arms. Mm-hmm. Joseph tried to get him straightened out, and he said,
"But he knew what he was doing.
No, my son, I know how it goes here." And so he certainly did. And of course, here Jehovah said, "I'm not going to be Elohim, and protect you with my strength and might that I have exhibited already to the Assyrian army." Okay? So that's pretty self-explanatory too when you look at it in the sense of getting a picture of what's going on here. And he says in verse 10, and in verse 10, quite a bit of this is a quote. And if you look at the dark bold type there, it's it gives you the understanding that it is it comes from other scripture. It says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people there, it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God." Now, it says, in the Hebrew text, chapter 2 commences here with verse 10. So, I don't know why and how the two verses got up into chapter 1, but that's doesn't appear to give me any problem. But it talks about the number, and it's referring in the Pentateuch to Genesis 22:17, where it talks about children and sons. And it says, "Not fulfilled in any other people now, but will yet be in the future of Israel." And it talks about also them being as the sands of the sea. And tells you to look at Genesis 13:16. And it'd probably be a good thing sometime if you would. And it talks about that in this same verses here that have been quoted. It says these numbers cannot be measured. And it refers back to Numbers 28:10. And it says, "And it shall come to pass." It says verse 10 is not in glaring contradiction to verse 9, but it marks the contrast between the latter and the yet future state and the past. And it talks about the structure D and the slanted type D in page 1209. And it talks about also, "You're not my people. No people of mine are ye." Hebrew, "Lo am I, atim." And this is quoted in Romans 9:25. Not to the Gentiles, but as an illustration of what may be true in their case, as it will be in Israel's case. In 1 Peter 2:10, the address is to the diaspora, i.e. or the scattered strangers addressed, the scattered strangers of Israel who are now afar off, found in Daniel 9:7 and Acts 2:22. And it also mentions the living God. And here, it's always in contrast with the false gods which have no life, because these people had left God. They had left their land, and they had went away to practice idolatry and to live in idolatry. And they had, down through the years and the ages, they had picked it up in places where they went, especially into Egypt. Egypt was a hotbed of idolatry. It always has been. And so, with them, it seemed like it was easier to worship a God like that than it was to worship their God that demanded much more of them than just pleasure. Their deal was pleasure. The sensual part of it was a come on. It was something that says, you know, this is okay. But that's just not the way it goes. And so I also wanted you to look in an association with verse 10 before we get to verse 11. To go back to Genesis 13, I wanted to look at Genesis 13. We're going to look at verses 14 through 18. Genesis 13. 14 through 18. 14 through the end of chapter 13. And it said, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, or the sand of the sea," whichever way you want to look at it, "so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall the seed also be numbered." He says, "Arise, walk through the land and its length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. So you see, when Lot was separated from him, then Abram, in God's eyes, became what he was supposed to be to God, because God said to separate yourself. And God really didn't separate himself, because Lot was always in his mind, and so he went back down to rescue. And he rescued Lot, but he didn't rescue Lot's wife. But, and so there, God began to deal with Abram. Not Abraham, but Abram at this point as an heir. And he says, "Wherever you walk, where I send you, that's what you're going to get for an inheritance. And you will be my people." And so that was a basic promise that was made there at that point. So let's go back to 11. See, you got all these little exits here that you can go off of to get other information that goes with all this symbolism, because these other places kind of tell you like what the true picture is, or what the bigger picture is, what's going on. So let's look at verse 11. It says, "Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." So in 11 it says, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel, the sons or the offspring of both Judah and Israel, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, be gathered together. They're going to be marked out now or merged as one. Or marked out and merged as one. Be gathered together and appoint themselves or both one head. And I got read the note in the CB where it says the one head. Let's see if I, yeah. And I've got it marked here, and it says Zerubbabel was only a typical anticipation, for under him only Judah returned. So this reference is to a future reunion of Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34. I believe Ron has mentioned this before in his study. And so you see, when you go to one head, we think the one head is going to be David for a while, and it is. But here, Zerubbabel, he returned with the Judah group, and so that wasn't what this reference to was being referenced to here when it says, and appoint themselves one head. And it says, and they shall come up out of the lands of their dispersion. Because they were in different places. And the 10 tribes had been dispersed quite a lot. And it says, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And of course there's a note there. It says here it's used in the sense that God will sow. You know, when we started off, let me go back and look at it and see. I don't see it right off the bat. But anyway, there was 2 causes here for the day of Jezreel, or the area of Jezreel or the valley of Jezreel that were the name of Hosea's oldest had dealings there. And I think Amos 9:15 talks about it, Jeremiah 24 and 31 and 32, and also Romans 11:15. So you see, it's very noteworthy that we are reminded of that, where that God will sow. He's going to bring all of them back into the land again. And as you would sow a field, that maybe you were just sowing half of it, and you were going to let the other part of it grow up or something, now the whole field is going to be sown, in the sense of the number of the children of Israel. And so they're going to come from both groups into one. They're going to be merged as one. And right now they're not as one. And of course, you know, Jeremiah and Ezekiel talks about, especially about Judah being carried away, but here you got to go back into Kings and so on to get, as the fellow used to say, the rest of the story as far as the rest of Israel goes. So we get down to chapter 2. So they're going to be one. They're going to come together and appoint themselves a head. And they're going to be one. And then we get to chapter 2 where it says, say ye unto your brother, am I? And it's not lo am I here, but am I. And it means my people. Say unto your brother, my people, and to your sister, Ruhamah. And it's not lo Ruhamah there. It's the lo has been dropped off. And you know what lo part, what part of lo stands for is,
evidently means not.
Not.
Or needed.
Or it is not. Or it can also sometimes stand for therefore. So there's that not and therefore has a lot of uses and a lot of connections there. So, say unto your brethren, am I, and it could mean my people or my flock, 5971, and the Hebrew word there is am, what the English would be am. And to your sister, the pitied one, and, and Lo Ruhamah was pitied because, you know, she couldn't help where she was born or who she was born to. None of us can. But yet, the symbolism here is we can look at her and say, okay, we pity you because you don't have a say in this. And with the boys also. In symbolism, it's a picture being painted for a reason, to make a point. And they were in the same boat. All three of them were basically in the same boat. And he says in verse 2, plead with your mother. Plead. And here the word is used twice. And it says, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. So this is a pretty long verse of scripture here. And it says plead, and plead there is 7378 in the Strong. And the word in the English is rube, R-O-O-B, rube. And it means to contend. So contend with your mother, contend, Gomer. Contend with her. To wrangle, and it also means to wrangle or to hold in controversy. And this goes back to the idea of you've got a beef with her because of her doings, is because where you are now in this picture. And Hosea says this, for she, Gomer, is not my wife. or mate. 802 in the Strong's, and it means Ishaw. It's in English, Ishaw. She is not my Ishaw. Neither, not am I her husband. And that is 376. And that is in the Strong's is Ish, E-E-S-H, Ish. And it means I am not a man of consent, but one of order. God ordered Hosea to do that. And so Hosea was not really a consenting individual, but he did it because God asked him to, or told him to do it. So he was under order. I don't know of any other way you can put it but that, when you think about it. But it said, let her Gomer, therefore. And here, therefore, the word therefore is 3651. And the Strong says the word is Cain, K-A-N-E. And it means to set herself upright. And that makes a little sense. It says, let Gomer therefore, or set herself upright, and put away her whoredoms out of her sight. Put away her adulteries, and her idolatries. And it said, and her adulteries from between her breast. And I looked at that and kind of scratched my head a little bit and said, is that some kind of a piece of jewelry or something? But no. You know, if you look at it, it means those whom she has embraced as lovers. She has took them to her breast. And so that kind of makes sense in that situation. That here, it says, let her set herself upright if she's going to do it. But guess what? She represents the 10 tribes of Israel, and Israel didn't want to be set up right. We got to remember what we're looking at here. This is symbolism. And Israel is not wanting to set itself upright. And so Gomer is a representation of the 10 tribes that had went away from God and left their land and went in, got involved in idolatry and whoredom. Okay? Let's finish this. Well, we finished that. We finished 2-2, didn't we? Well, we get to 3.
I'm running close.
Are you?
Yeah.
It says, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. So you see, this is what God is going to do to Israel. Her and her land. And it says, and set her as in the day, as in the day there is either a whole day or part of a time span. Or a whole of a time span or a part of a time span. And it means to be naked and bare. Now, but I want you to look back at Ezekiel chapter 16 for a minute. I don't think we went through this one. We done it, and I got it somewhere here. Well, I don't need to go that far back. Let's see. But I want to go to Ezekiel 16 and look at verses 23 to 42. So this is probably going to take us up to the end of our study. Ezekiel 16:23. And it came to pass, after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place. And that eminent place there is brothel houses. And hast made thee a high place in every street. So they were somewhere in every street that it could be seen and known that there was a brothel there. Whatever that sign was, evidently these people knew about it. That thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place. Oh, I read that already. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passes by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hath increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee into the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd ways. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. That's saying a lot. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied therewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing that thou doest these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, and that thou buildest thine eminent places, or brothels, in the head of every way, and markest thine high place in every street. See, there was some kind of sign that they had, evidently, and hast not been as a harlot, in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and harest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art contrary. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the words of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms, thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved with them that thou hast hated, I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. And I will also give thee into their hands, and they shall throw down thine eminent places, and shall break down the high places, and they shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords, and they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgment upon thee in the sight of many women, and I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shall give no hire any more. So I will make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and will be no more angry. Do you see, and do you understand why Ezekiel's wife was caught up in that situation and lost her life? And God told Ezekiel, don't you shed a tear for that woman.
Yeah. The example.
So you see, we went back and picked it back up. And now what we did cover, we can go back and say, well, now we know part of it.
And the times when they were whoring with the Canaanites, the Philistines, and the Assyrians, were all three of those are some of the Lo Ammi periods that it talks about in 1 Kings.
Okay. So, we can stop there tonight because that's a good place to stop on, and we can pick it up in 4 the next time and go on. But, you know, we're not really going off on a tangent, but we're going back to fitting all this stuff kind of together as a sort of a picture that we can get and understand why Hosea was told to do what he did, and to give us a real illustration in our mind as to what God was going to do with the 10 tribes. And if you go back and if you think about it, and you go back to where when Christ came to the earth, and they had Pentecost, that Pentecost after Christ come forth out of the grave. And it talked about the people that came there and were gathered together, Jews from every nation. Because you see, with the ten tribes, they didn't, near as many of them get to come back into the land as did the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Because, you know, they were carried off into Babylon, which wasn't that far away. It was far enough away they couldn't get back until God said that they could come back. But the fact is that some of these people, the Jews, were still scattered, and they came back at certain times to worship God. And that's the reason they were coming back there. And that's when the Holy Spirit fell upon them with the cloven tongues of fire. They could all hear in whatever language they spoke, being Jews, but speaking other languages, they could understand what was being said by everyone.
Yeah.
in that situation. And so, yeah, you see the importance of that aspect of it too. You know, in Acts 2 there were, and these others said, well, they're drunk. This is only in the morning and they're drunk. And no, they're not drunk. They're speaking in tongues, but that tongue was being deciphered by the Holy Spirit to each one in his own language, in his own understanding then, because they all hadn't come back. They were Jews that were never ever got to come back, but they would come back and worship. What do you think they understood when they come back and they heard about this Christ and him being put on the cross, and then these other guys saying, wait a minute, he still lives.
Amen.
Oh, isn't God great?
Amen.
Now these people could go back and kind of fulfill God's will in their place where they were. You see how God works. He always has a witness. These people could go back and witness Jesus Christ to the rest of the known world then. What they saw there and what they experienced there was a great witness to them. They surely was a witness. So, something to think about, folks, but just, we'll go on through this a little ways and see what we can continue to learn here, but with me, I never really stopped and really gotten involved in it, but I love it that I can sit down and do that for a little bit during the week. It gets my mind off of my other problems. Because I have to concentrate on, I'm an old man, and I have to put my concentration on the Word of God, and that's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
So continue to pray for us, and may God bless you, and we'll see what we can do with this going on through. Maybe, brother, if we get a chance to make it to the New Testament, maybe we'll have some sort of a little better picture of where we've been. So thank you much.